as we've seen throughout this book of Isaiah, God has allowed his people to go through many things. And as we've seen through the book of Isaiah, that God, in his magnificent powers, have blessed these people. He's given them more than they deserved. And yet, when the trouble comes, often they don't think about him. Often they think about, what can we do ourselves? And they went through a lot of things with different nations in the book of Judges. But we've seen primarily in this book of Isaiah, it's been the Assyrians that they've dealt with, and we know that oncoming it will be the Babylonians. We're not really sure. When I say we're, I'm talking about me and people that I've read, who this particular one is, but I have good reasons to believe that this is going to be Assyria that is being talked about here. And I'll give my reason for that. And let's go into it and let's see what's going on when Anne starts to read verse 1.
Ah, you destroyer, who yourself have not been destroyed. You traitor, whom none has betrayed. When you have ceased to destroy, you will be destroyed.
Those of you that are reading in the Authorized Version, when you see that it says, ah, oh, that's that woe. Hoy is the Hebrew word. Woe. Sorrow. You spoiled people, but you weren't spoiled. You dealt treacherously. Did you notice in the ESV it said you betrayed? You dealt treacherously, and they did not deal treacherously with you. In other words, you rewarded evil for good. You rewarded, you broke your covenant. You did not keep your word. But the scripture says, when you will cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled. But it didn't say you're going to cease to spoil on your own. It just said, when you cease to spoil, then you will be spoiled. And when you shall make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee. Well, when we look, and I say that I believe that this would be the Assyrian, I know that there's a particular place where they did do some things like that, where they dealt with somebody and they did dealt treacherously with them. Listen to what happened when we were going back through the Kings, and we knew that Hezekiah had people come up against him, and they ran that mouth. Well, in this particular case, in the 13th verse of 2 Kings 18, listen to the background of what I believe fits this passage. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all of the fenced cities of Judah and took them. I understand that if you know what fenced cities are, this was letting you know that at this particular time, no matter how much protection Judah had made for themselves, it wasn't good enough if the king of Assyria can take them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, and understand what this passage is saying. When we talk about the Medes coming in and they won't take reward, they don't take gold or silver, this king did. Hezekiah is sending money to make you leave. We'll pay you a tribute. It says, saying, I don't think he coughed. I have offended. Return from me. That thou puttest on me, I will bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of Yahweh, in the house of the Lord, and the treasure of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah cut off the gold of the doors of the temple of the Lord, and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave to the king of Assyria. Listen to verse 17. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rapsaras and Rabshakeh from Lachish, to King Hezekiah with a great host against them. And they went up and came to, not from. Remember, Hezekiah is paying them to go from. And they went up to Jerusalem, and they would come up, and they stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field, and had called to the king there. Came out to him Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, Shebna the scribe, Joah, and the son of Asaph, the recorder, and Rabshakeh, and said unto them, speak now unto Hezekiah. Thus said the great king, the king of Syria. What confidence is it that you trusted, saying, for thou sayest that they have a vain word, I have counsel and strength for thee of war. And if you go on down to this passage, all the way through and read it, you just listen to verse 25. And now I am come up, am I now come up against thee without the Lord to this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. In other words, all that money that he sent, all that working that he did, he still ended up being threatened. He still ended up having this man coming against him. So when we look at this particular passage where it says, woe to them that spoil. The Assyrians had spoiled a lot of places. They killed a lot of people. They would mount heads. They would skin people. They would do anything that was treacherous so that people would be afraid of them. And so Hezekiah, being afraid, he paid them off. They dealt treacherously. Your version said they betrayed, didn't it? Read it again, precious.
You traitor, whom none has betrayed, when you have ceased to destroy, you will be destroyed.
God is making this prominent statement through Isaiah the prophet. When you have ceased, then that's the way you're going to be dealt with. Verse 2 says,
O Lord, be gracious to us. We wait for you. Be our arm every morning, our salvation in the time of trouble.
He says, Lord, be gracious to us. Be gracious to us. Show us grace. We have waited for thee. In this particular time, when we get to chapter 38, we will see that they did wait. But up until then, it wasn't as if they always waited. They had to be forced to the position that they would wait on the Lord. And it says, we have waited for thee. And it says, be thou their arm every morning. How does that read in your version again?
Be our arm every morning.
Do you see how the differences in what you see in the pronoun?
Right.
Be our strength, it fits the context. And be our Yeshua, that's that word salvation. That's why Jesus' name is Jesus or Yeshua, for he shall save his people from their sins, Matthew 1:21. Be our salvation in a time of trouble. The gold and the silver is not enough. Mm-hmm. Taking it off the pillars, taking it out of the king's house, taking the stuff out of the king's house and paying tribute was not enough to stop them from sending to Rabshakeh. It wasn't enough for them to tell us about all the other lands that they had conquered. It wasn't enough for them to just say that your God sent us against you. It wasn't enough. You, in other words, often when a person runs out of their own, I guarantee you that that's the first or the best lesson that the family of God should learn, is to get their mind right, that they'll trust in none other but God for their correction and deliverance. And this is what they're saying right here. You be our strength. If they had done it in the beginning, before trouble came, the trouble would not have come, according to Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 27, 28, 29, and 30. Read some more of the precious word of God, please.
At the tumultuous noise, people flee. When you lift yourself up, nations are scattered.
The beautiful thing is God, when you decide that you want to do something, when you lift up your magnificent self, when you lift up your powerful self, when you show yourself to be who you are, nations, and let's move that from nations to what it really is. Goy. That means families. Somebody say, Tim, it doesn't mean that. Well, that's what ethnic groups are, family groups. the different families of people that are, don't have you for the salvation, when you show yourself as you are, nations are scattered. But the thing is that that also will apply to Judah when God lifts himself up against them. But he says, at the noise of the tumult, when we get to chapter 38, we'll get a chance to see some of the tumult that happened, because we had read earlier that God had said they wouldn't even bring a sword. Nobody would do anything to them. That God was going to send somebody against the Assyrians, and they would break them down. Bless his everlasting name. They sit between the cherubim. And he said, nations are scattered. To understand this, when the family of God learn to only rely on God for their correction and protection, that's the strongest place that they can be. Verse 4 says what?
And your spoil is gathered as the caterpillar gathers, as locusts leap, it is left upon.
Do you understand that when millions and millions and millions and millions of caterpillars come, they can destroy a crop? Do you understand when millions and millions of locusts come, they can destroy a crop? That depends on what you are looking at or which translation or, and sometimes some of the verbs are not really ambiguous, but they can have one or two meaning. And it could be that when the locusts are left after that and gathered up, either way, what's being said here is that there is a lot to be gathered up. When God destroys the enemy, when God breaks them down. In other words, if we had not listened to the correction of our false leaders, if we hadn't listened to the people that were the priest that was having us do worship that you didn't accept, if we hadn't listened to our own mind, our own strength, our own military, and we had taken your correction and had trusted you in our salvation, we could have done valiantly. But now we realize that even if our military wouldn't work, it would have been you. Now we've been reduced to the place, just like Jacob, our ancestor, was. It was not until God made it where his hollow of his thigh, where that piece shrank, did he get to the place where he depended on God. Because before then, he was saying, if you bring me back, if you do so and so, I'll let you be my God. I will let you. But in chapter 32 of Genesis, he was begging, I ain't going to let you go till you bless me. I'm not going to do it. And the thing that happened, most people probably wouldn't call that a blessing. Isn't that amazing? Read some more of the sweet word of God.
Yahweh is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness.
I want us to just park our car right here for a moment and act as if we got to text somebody on the cell phone, or act as if we got to reset our GPS, and just take a moment. Remember, we're talking about the family of God learning to accept God's correction as it is needed so that they can be delivered in the time of trouble. Because usually when trouble would come upon the family of God, it's because they had not been corrected. And this is God's form of his judgment or his correction on them. And he is the only one that can stop the correction. He is the only one that has brought these people upon you. They didn't just happen upon you. Bad luck did not just happen when you were walking in ungodliness and on obeying God. Now listen to verse 5 and understand what's being said here. Let me go to my teach voice. You see that in the fifth verse of the Lord with the capitals?
Mm-hmm.
That's Yahweh. Yahweh is exalted. The Lord is exalted. What meaneth that? When God is lifted up, well, how do you lift God up? You have a lot of people saying, you know, I do praise and worship. I'm on the praise team, and I'm in the praise, and praise is what I do. Most of the time, what we call praise is not praise. Most of the time, what we do many times as people is not praise, because this is the same thing we do in the nightclub and that we do on American Idol and that what we do on The Voice. We like to sing. We like to dance. We like to perform. But praise is the lifestyle that you live when you humble yourself to the mighty hand of God, when you accept God's correction and you live like God say, your life become a praise. How dare you to say that you're a praise leader or you're the pianist or the choir and you're living a life of a relationship with somebody that's ungodly? How dare you to say that you're a praise leader or you're a preacher and you're living in adultery and you're cheating on your wife and doing all the other things? I submit to you that God is only exalted when we are submitted to Him. I'm talking about the exaltation that God gets from us. He can exalt Himself because He has the power to send tornadoes. Ask the people in Oklahoma. There is nothing that a man can do to stop tornadoes. But the passage here is saying, the Lord is exalted. He's going to deal with this Assyrian to the treacherous one. He dwells on high. He's inaccessible. He has filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. He has filled the place that He accepted. He has filled the place that David set God's tabernacle, was going to have God's tabernacle set. He filled Zion with judgment. That's justice. And He filled it with righteousness. What did you do to mess it up? Why is it that the widows are being taken advantage of? Why is it that the orphans are being taken advantage of? Why is it people are taking bribes? Why is it the land is languishing and mourning? It's because God is not being lifted up. Man is being lifted up. Man's standards, man's laws, man's opinion, the people that we like, our little racial cliques, that we feel like our race is better than somebody else's race. How damnable, hairy radical is this foolishness? God is the one to be exalted. Why, Anne? Because we dwell on low, and He dwells on high. And the Bible says in verse number 6, to tie in with that fifth verse, what does it say, Precious?
And He will be the stability of your time, abundance of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of Yahweh is Zion's treasure.
Listen, 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 listen to what's being said here. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. How many people don't want to learn wisdom? You want to learn facts, but you don't want to learn wisdom. You want to be able to quote a scripture. Well, what does it mean? You say the 23rd Psalm. What was being said in the 23rd Psalm? You go to church. What did you go to church for? You say you love God. How do you know you love God? Is it because of what you feel? There are ways to know if you love God. And He's talking to these people. He's talking to the family of God that are having to be corrected. Because that's why the Assyrians are there. And the knowledge of God was gone. The first chapter said they don't even know. They don't consider. They don't even really pay Him as much attention as an animal does his master. But it says, in wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of your time. Why is it that when you tell somebody we're going through God's word, we're going to go through it and see what He said in the past. We're going to see how He dealt with people before so that we can learn His ways, so that we can learn His character, so that we can live out the rest of our days in such a way that we guarantee that we will live forever with Him and that we'll have the body that He wanted us to have in the beginning, the type of body that can live forever. And in wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of your time. That's the only way you're going to have a sure foundation. Not the wisdom of man, not the knowledge of man, but the knowledge of God. And it says, the fear of the Lord is in His treasure. Proverbs tell us and Job tell us in 28 and 28 that the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is His treasure. You want access to God's treasure? What did Jesus tell the people? He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. What things? I'm not saying cars, boats, houses, planes, or jets. He was saying the birds, they eat, your food, your clothing, and your raiment. That's what other nations seek after. When I talk to the family of God, if you want your peace, if you want to be able to eat, if you want to do my will, seek me first. The fear, the reverence of God is His treasure when you're living righteously. But when you're outside of the will of God, the fear, the absolute abject terror of God is where your wisdom will come from, because He will rise up. He will exalt Himself and he will be accounted for. Just because he's allowing you to treasure up wrath against the day of wrath doesn't mean he will not act. Verse number 7, please.
Behold, their heroes cry in the streets. The envoys of peace weep bitterly.
See, you see, Hezekiah sent two men out. He sent out that Hilkiah, Eliakim, and I think in Hilkiah, I'm not really sure which two he sent out. He sent out two of those guys. I can flip back to it and look at it. But he sent two of them out, and they came back, and what good did it do? You looked to get yourself rid of this Assyrian problem, but instead of getting rid of the Assyrian problem, they mounted up worse. And when they mounted up worse, that's just the way that they did it because of their wickedness and the ungodliness of the Assyrians. Their valiant ones cry without. The ambassadors of peace weep bitterly in verse 8.
The highways lay waste. The traveler ceases. Covenants are broken. Cities are despaired. There is no regard for man.
In the time whenever we have the worst things going on in our life, why can't we look back to see what these people went through? Why can't we look back and understand that these particular people at this time, they went through so much that they were pretty much left desolate? Why is that? Because you've depended on gold. You've depended on silver. You depended on prophets that did not give you the truth. You did not trust in the Lord God. You did not look to God to correct you so that he could exalt you. Do you understand the Bible said he scourges every son he receives. He chastens every son that he receives. When God corrected them, then he became their salvation. Not before. I'm not pulling you into my presence with your own will and your own mind defiling my holy place. Read some more, please.
The land mourns and languishes. Lebanon is confounded and withers away. Sharon is like a desert, and Bashan and Carmel shake off their leaves.
Listen to how he speaks of the people. The earth mourns and it languishes. As beautiful as the trees of Lebanon and Lebanon happen to be, well, guess what? The trees are hewn down. In other words, the thing that makes them look good is hewn down. A shame. Sharon is like an unproductive, unfruitful wilderness. And Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. What happened? What causes things like this to happen? What causes the situation to be as such? Well, the sin of the people. He had talked about something like that in the 24th chapter when we were there. Do you remember? Let's look. Verse 3, chapter 24 of Isaiah. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled. For the Lord hath spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languishes and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. Do you understand the poetic speech? He's not talking about the earth is no longer any good. He's not talking about the world is no longer any good. He's talking about the people that are causing the problems. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth is also defiled under the inhabitants thereof. Why? Because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore has the curse devoured the earth. What curse? And that word earth there, when we think about earth, let's remember that when they talk in the Bible, a lot of times it's the land where they dealt with. That's where it is, Eretz. The curse has devoured the lands, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the land is burned and few men left. This, when he talks about the curse, is what he promised them, that if you go there in the land and you be the type of people that will not follow me, that will not listen to my word, will not establish my righteous judgment in the earth, my laws, my right standing, and you go and accept that of everyone else and try to amalgamate it, put it together, I'm going to deal with you like I dealt with them. Therefore, when God starts dealing with them and they're under the curse, like God said they would be, then they want to run and get away from correction. But the family of God need to understand we need his correction. They needed to understand they needed God's correction so that they might be delivered, so that they might be saved from what was to come. Because in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3, I ought to turn there because it's so magnificent. I remember when I first read that and I grasped the meat out of it, it told me something. Listen to what the Word of God says in Ezekiel chapter 3, I believe it is. And he tells them in verse 1, Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat what you find, eat this roll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, he calls me to eat the roll. He said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then I did eat it in my mouth for honey and sweetness. And he said, Son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, speak with my words unto them. For you are not sent to a people of a strange speech, you sent to the family, or hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange people, or of a hard language, whose words you can't understand. Surely, if I had sent you to them, they would have hearkened. They would have listened. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee. They won't take correction. They won't take it. For they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impotent. They are bold and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. And God is showing this particular thing to Ezekiel, and he's telling Ezekiel, these are the kind of people that you're going to be sent to. And what is this? These are the same kind of men that they were talking about in the book of Isaiah who came before Ezekiel. And what was the warning? Verse 17. Son of man, I have made you a watchman to the house of Israel. Hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. Let me read it again. Son of man, I have made you a watchman. I gave you the roll of my word, my judgments, my statutes, my ordinances, things that would correct them so that they could be saved. They're out of line now. In other words, instead of them having words that they could teach other nations, they still need to be taught. They need to be taught, and I'm talking about taught in two ways. Taught in the sense of you forgot the precepts, you don't honor God, you don't elevate God, you don't exalt God, and taught in the matter that Gideon taught those men that would not help him out when he whipped them with the briars. And he says, Son of man, I've made you a watchman to the house of Israel, therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When we go back and we see what the transgression is, why the earth language, how the covenant is broken, then we can truly, I say, understand what he is saying. The earth mourns. Look at how you live. It languishes. You don't fear me. Lebanon is ashamed. Sharon is a wilderness. Bashan shall shake off his fruits. And God says he'll do what? Verse 10?
Now I will arise. Now I will lift myself up. Now I will be exalted.
You see, you had a job to do. And I would believe by extension that God does this. He's going to show who he is against the Assyrians. He's going to show who he is in the correction that he has to give them and save them from that particular invasion. But I believe that this by extension also goes so far as to see God in the flesh come and manifest himself to men, and he has become the vine himself, because you won't be the vine. You won't be the bread. In other words, you were supposed to be the bread of heaven for people. You were supposed to be a heavenly bread. Why do you think there were 12 pieces of bread inside of the holy place? Just to be bread inside the tabernacle? You were supposed to feed the nations. So now I'm the bread of life. You're supposed to give people God's word. But I have to do it. Why? You won't take correction. You can't even be saved. That's what he told Isaiah. He said, tell them. Make their ears heavy. Make their heart fat as grease. Why? Because they got their own standard that they are doing. And God said, I will lift myself up. I will be exalted. That's scary. That is scary. When you understand that people are rebellious, people go outside of God's will, let's just use Tim Merritt to be for an example. When I was wicked and ungodly, when God lifted himself up and exalted himself in my eyes, I got afraid. When he exalted himself in my eyes, I realized I'm in trouble. When he exalted himself in my eyes, I'm in a situation I can't get out of, and it's bad. Because now that he has lifted himself up, and I see him better, and I understand what this fear is, it's like I've been doing what I've been doing so long. How do I get out of this? I've got myself entangled in so much mess. And when he exalted himself, he had to do the correction to me. But then he delivered. In this case with them, you got Assyrian on your heel. You have the Assyrians that can go through and destroy everything and not spare one child. They don't care. And you need me now. And so he said, I'll lift myself up. You won't do it. Verse 11, please.
You conceive chaff.
You're just like somebody that's having children as chaff. In other words, you're not producing wheat. You're bringing your works, your lifestyle, without my correction, no matter what you do, you're bringing forth chaff that they throw away. Lord Jesus, read.
You give birth to stubble. Your breath is a fire that will consume you.
You conceive chaff, and your breath is the very thing that will devour you. Now, some believe this is to be Assyria destroying themselves. Mm-hmm. I see this as it dealing with both of them. You, if we look at the life we live, and we look at the decisions that we've made in our lives concerning our families, concerning who we choose to marry, concerning what jobs to take, who we will allow to be our friends, do we conceive chaff? Do we bring forth stubble? When we look at the results of our life and the choices we made, does it destroy us? Does it just burn us up to see the choices we made and we say we got depression? Judah, look at your choices. You bring forth everything that can just be burned up quickly. Syria, the same thing, but verse 12 says what?
And the people will be as if burned to lime, like thorns cut down that are burned in the fire.
Mm-hmm.
Hear, you who are far off, what I have done, and you who are near, acknowledge my might.
With everything that you do in yourself when you're not corrected, this particular passage makes me to believe that without God's correction, we can continue to do things that will destroy us. Things that will bring us down, like burnings of lime. I was watching a picture on TV one night, and they asked the man, did you bury the body and cover it with lime?
Mm-hmm.
And burning with lime, the thorns cut up, they'll be burning the fire. You that are far off, you might not be Judah, but you better know what I've done. Acknowledge my might. Look at yourself and see how weak you are. Look at yourself and see you can't fight against me. Look at yourself and feel like, understand, even if you don't understand my ways, look at my might. That ought to tell you something. And you sinners of Zion, read 14.
The sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burning?
Well, when you look at this particular passage here and you see that the sinners of Zion are afraid, are they afraid of what God can do? Or are they afraid of the situation that they're in?
Mm-hmm.
When you're dealing with God lifting himself up, I believe if we look at this passage and understand that our God is a consuming fire, when we look and we see that the lifestyle that people have is just like fire that burns up the chaff and the stubble, we begin to understand that we look at the pattern in the scripture. It looks to me as if the things that we do bring God's sword upon us, and he actually has something to do with the correction that we get or just the judgment. Sometimes you get judgment and you don't get corrected because you don't change. But he says here, who who among us can dwell with the devouring fire? The book of Hebrews said, our God is a consuming what? A consuming fire. When Moses met him, he was at the bush, and he didn't consume it, okay? But then when it was Nadab and Abihu in the 10th chapter of the book of Leviticus, it consumed them inside of their clothes. What are you saying? Our God is a consuming fire, but who can dwell among him? Evidently someone that had taken their shoes off and honored the holy ground where God was standing and that was ready to do his will. Evidently, that person can stand the consuming fire because that's the refining fire. That's the fire that lights the way for him to go in the nighttime and do what God wants him to do. But those that are wicked are burned. That's what I believe. Well, somebody say, Tim, I don't care what you believe. I don't see that in that passage. Well, I can guarantee you everything that I said was true about God. But the 15th verse mirrors in some way Psalm 15. Read it.
He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, who despises the gain of oppression.
Now here is what it's saying now. Move the 15th chapter from this. Don't say verse 15. Go back to the second to the last question in verse 14. Who will dwell? Read that.
Who among us can dwell with everlasting burning? He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly.
Mm-hmm.
Who despises the gain of oppression.
Mm-hmm.
Who shakes his hands lest they hold a bribe.
Mm-hmm.
Who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking on evil.
Doesn't it seem like he is saying that there is somebody in the midst of God's burning judgment that can still stand? Oh, my God, don't you want to be able to stand in the judgment? There used to be a song we used to sing years ago when I was in that cultic-type group, and it was just like, oh, the judgment day is coming. What an awful date will be. Christ forever is my refuge. Rock of ages cleft for me. Poor lost sinners will be crying for that home they'll never see. But the wrathful or the redeemed or whatever will be singing. Rock of ages, cleft for me. But I want to give you one for free. I just feel like if I give you one for free, it's a good one. Psalm 15. Listen to now. The other say, who will abide his burning fire? Right?
Yes.
Now David says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Wasn't the fire supposed to always be burning inside the tabernacle and never put out? Wasn't there supposed to be a morning and an evening sacrifice? Wasn't the fire never to go out? The lamp was never to go out, that fire there. I know what I'm talking about. Who shall abide in your tabernacle where the fire was supposed to always be burning? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? Listen. He that walketh uprightly, worketh righteousness, speak the truth in his heart. He that biteth not with his tongue, don't do evil to his neighbor, don't take a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. But we say, you ain't supposed to judge. How can you contemn somebody or find contemptible if you don't judge? Oh, the wickedness of the ungodly when we won't accept God's correction and teaching us how to think. How can he ever save us? But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt, changes not. Listen to this. He don't put his money out to usury. Listen to the last part. Nor taketh a reward, nor taketh a bribe against the innocent. I believe Hezekiah had probably read that. I'm just telling you now. Somebody said, but Hezekiah didn't say this. Isaiah did. I'm just telling you, I believe in my heart that Hezekiah, except for the time when he was afraid, he did a lot of worship. And Hezekiah wrote Psalms. We'll get to that when we move further along in the book. But he says, who would go to everlasting burnings? God's burning will destroy those that have lived a life in such a way that all it produces chaff and stubble. But those that do this walk uprightly, despise the gain of oppression, and shake. I don't want a bribe. Somebody said, why would they be like that? Well, listen to what God had told the people in the book of Exodus. Thou shalt not wrest the judgment of the poor in his cause. Keep thee from a false matter. and the innocent and the righteous slay thou not. This is talking about judgment. For I will not justify the wicked. People think God will justify the wicked. Somebody say what Romans said is God who justified the wicked. Learn to keep things in context. When a person repents, they are not wicked. When a person repents and they bow the knee and they humble themselves under the mighty hand of the Almighty God and take His correction and receive His salvation, they are not wicked. They were wicked. But those that will not repent, those that will be like the Pharisees, say, we have no sin. Their sin will remain. And then verse 8, thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blinded the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. I want to read the parallel passage of this, and then I'm going to let this go. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 19. Listen, thou shalt not wrest judgment. Don't twist it. Thou shalt not have respect to person. It don't matter if it's your mama, your daughter, your brother, the president, the deacon of the church, the bishop of the church, the pope, your cousin, yourself. You shall not have respect of persons. Neither take a gift, for a gift does blind the eyes of the wise and perverts the word of the righteous. See, we call it a lobby in America, a lobby instead of bribe. God said it's a gift. It's something to pervert your eyes so that you won't see the righteous judgment that God wants to be had in this ungodly and this wretched world. Whew. And so you shake your hand like, uh-uh. No, I don't want it. Shake his hands. You try to put it in my hand? No, I don't take it. He that stops his ears from hearing the blood, I don't find any enjoyment of that, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. Well, somebody said, well, you know, I don't like to hear the news either because the news is always bad, and I don't want to hear the news. But that's not what we're talking about. What we are talking about, seeing evil and approving it. Listen to how God deals with different ones who sees evil and they let it go on and don't have a problem with it. Amos 5, Gary taught it. 21 through 24. I hate and despise your feast days. I won't smell your solemn assemblies. You see how God is not seeing it? See how he shuts his eyes to it? He shuts his eyes to that evil. You think you're doing good. You think that God has to take your sacrifice. You think God has to enjoy your praise and worship when you live a wicked and ungodly life. That's a damnable lie. I despise your feast. I won't smell your assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings, your meat offerings, I will not accept it. I close my eyes to it. Neither will I regard your peace offerings and your fat beasts. You think you're sitting having a meal with me? You're not having nothing with me. I'm tired of you. Take away from me the noise of your song. Take that praise and worship. Get it out of my face. Get that hallelujah away from me. Get that Yeshua song out of your mouth. Get that Jesus song. Get that clap your hands, amazing grace, away from me. Take away from me the noise of your song and the melody of your viols. But what I'd rather have is praise and worship. Let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. That's the praise and worship that I want, the kind that means something. Somebody say, Tim, but that's just one place in the Bible. Well, how about Jeremiah 7 and 10? This is just kind of the telling of some of the things Jeremiah had laid out like that. And said, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered or saved to do all the abominations that I didn't read in that 7th chapter. Isaiah 58, is this a fast that I've chosen? And he goes down and talks about what you should do, but you've done other stuff. Why didn't you read it to him? Because I realize that we've already gone through some of this, and I'll test it, and then I'll move on. In fact, when we had Isaiah chapter 1, about 32 chapters ago, he said in verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. He called Israel and Judah Sodom. Give ear to the law of God, ye people of Gomorrah. What purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? I am full of burnt offerings. Full! to the max. Gary probably said, I said full to full of burnt offerings of rams and a fat-fed beast. I don't delight in the blood of bullocks and of lambs and of he-goats. So we come right back to where we are, where he says he shuts his eyes from seeing evil. This is the contrast of the man that will be able to stand the burning. This is the man that will not be able to stand the burning. One that's really willing to sacrifice. One that's really willing to sing songs. One that's really willing to do praise. But guess what? He's a bastard. He will not take the correction of God that God has laid on his family. He will not be delivered. Verse number 16 says what, precious?
He will dwell on the heights. His place of defense will be the fortresses of rocks. His bread will be given him. His water will be sure.
Now you got to understand, this is still talking about the individual that will walk uprightly, and like a parenthesis over it, the one that despises this, the one that shakes his hand from this is still the righteous. All I did was show is the one that takes these things are the wicked one, and this is what they did a lot of times. But the individual that does not do this, he will dwell in the tabernacle of God. He will dwell on high. His defense will not be paying off the Assyrians. His defense will not be his soldiers. His defense will not be the priest. His defense will be the fortresses of the rock. In other words, God is going to be his defense. And that's because he has received correction. He can be delivered. Read some more of the sweet word of God, precious.
Your eyes will behold the king in his beauty.
Did I skip that part about bread will be given him and his water sure?
Yeah.
One of the hardest things that the people experienced in the time of warfare in the ancient world was siege work. They would starve. I've been listening to the unabridged works of Josephus, and it talks about how bad it was and how they would eat each other and how they would. Some of the men would eat things that even dogs wouldn't eat just to try to make themselves alive. And even one woman cooked her child and was eating it. And so when he says bread and water, the very thing that you are able to see in this particular place that makes grain and that makes merriment. Somebody say, how does water make merriment? What did Jesus turn into wine? Water. What goes into the ground where that seed is and let that seed grow into a grapevine? Water. And then when you're talking about bread and wine, you're talking about the very bread, the grain that you would give and offer as a sacrifice. These two things you'll find or something that makes something else go on. But anyway, we're going to move on because if I had to build that, then I will hold you longer than I want to. Verse 17.
Your eyes will behold the king in his beauty.
That's how you see him. But notice that Jesus built on that. I believe it's Matthew 5 and 8. I think that's the one that said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Make sure my reference is right. Yes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Skip down to verse 22 so that I can prove that who I'm talking about is God. Verse number 22, I believe.
For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king.
All right, I think I made my point here where it says, thine eyes shall see the king. Some people say, well, you know, you're talking about Hezekiah. Well, that's no magnificent thing to see the king if he's around. You didn't have to probably do all this to see Hezekiah. But the man that's dwelling on high, the man that can stand the fire, is the one that will see the king in his beauty. And it says, and they shall behold the land that is very far off. Verse 18.
Your heart will muse on the terror. Where is he who counted? Where is he who weighed the tribute? Where is he who counted the towers? You will see no more the insolent people, the people of an obscure speech that you cannot understand.
You know, when God delivers, it's like, where's the problem? Where did they go? They spoke great swelling words. They talked as if they had built themselves an everlasting kingdom where they could destroy us. Where are they now? Just like that, I think Jotham said, back when we were in the book of Judges, and somebody was saying they had done something, and I may be wrong about Jotham, it was another one. He said, where is thy mouth? Was that Ziba?
Abimelech
during that time? Where is thy mouth? Where is their mouth now? Because God is delivered. Why? Because the chastisement took place. See, the chastisement is to get you to the place where you won't take a bribe, is to get you where you won't have a respected person, to get you to the place where you will not shake your hand at it and you will do the very things that the individuals that don't do oppression, etc., do, and then you can see the king. Then you can be delivered, and your oppression will be a thing of the past. Verse 20. You didn't finish it? Go ahead. I thought you did.
See no more the insolent people, the people of an obscure speech that you cannot comprehend.
Goodbye, Assyrians.
Stammering in a tongue that you cannot understand. Behold Zion, the city of our appointed feast. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, an untroubled habitation, an immovable tent whose stakes will never be plucked up, nor will any of its cords be broken. But there, Yahweh in majesty, will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams, where no galley with oars can go, nor majestic ship can pass.
You see, Zion, you got a city of solemnities. You got a city where you have great festivals 3 times a year. You will see Jerusalem without trouble. A tabernacle that is pitch tent to stay. Stakes not being removed. You're not up moving everywhere. The cords that hold the tent pins are not broken. And Yahweh will be a place like broad rivers and streams where no ship comes up against. Because see, in the ancient world, the ocean was like a great big wall unless someone had a navy fleet. And you could tell that most time if they didn't have that, you were protected by that. Well, it says the Lord. So it doesn't matter about people having ships now because the Lord is becoming that type of defense for you. He'll be like rivers and streams where you get the benefits of it and the protection where no galley with oars or ships, no galley ships will come by. Verse 22.
For Yahweh is our judge.
He's the one that's going to correct us. He's the one that delivers us. But he comes from the position of authority. He comes from the position that I have restraints, I have commands, and I have conditions that you must meet. He is our judge. And what else?
Yahweh is our lawgiver.
Bless his name. Read some more.
Yahweh is our king.
And?
He will save us.
You know, it may not mean that much, but he could have said, the Lord is our king, or he will save us. Or they could have said, the Lord will save us. He is our king. He is our judge. He is our lawgiver. But for these people, it looked like I need to get your mind right first. He is our judge.
Mm-hmm.
He is our lawgiver. He's our king. He's a monarch. He doesn't ask your permission. He doesn't need your approval. In the way that some of the old black people say, he's the Kang. You know, sometimes they say Kang, K-A-N-G, instead of King. He is the King. He will save us. But he saves us through his judgments. He saves us through his laws. He saves us by his autonomous self-rule as King. He has absolute power. Verse 23, please, precious.
Your cords hang loose. They cannot hold the mass firm in its place or keep the cells spread out. Then prey and spoil in abundance will be divided. Even the lame will take the prey.
Mm-hmm.
And no inhabitant will say, I am sick. The people who dwell there will be forgiven their iniquity.
That tackling being loosed and the strength and the mass and the cells. Yes, what are you going to say, Tim? Yeah. Well, you have ways that you can see this, and I don't think that it's not without interpretation, but you're looking at a ship that doesn't have the ability to sail and do what's necessary to do. And in this case, Assyria is in the position where you don't have the power to come up against us. You don't have the power to do anything. The lame can come and take over you. You're in bad shape. But then again, Judah It's as if when you realize how bad you were, mm-hmm. you didn't have strength. You couldn't spread sail. Mm-hmm. Being the prey of the greater the spoiler, you were in that position. And anybody could, whatever was left, jackals or hyenas, anything. I don't know which one he's talking about. But, for the sake of Rich Lee, the non-negotiable is, when God has shown you that you are weak, and God has shown you that you don't have the power to do anything unless I allow it to do, you are in the position where you could just be taken over by the lame. You don't have any strength unless I give it to you. No matter whether you're Judah, Israel, Philistia, Moab, Babylonian, it doesn't matter. And when God blesses, the individual that dwell in his presence will be forgiven their lawlessness. But how do they get to that place? They get to that place just like the family of God always gets, to be in right standing with him. Through correction, taking his correction, accepting his correction, then they place themselves in the position to have his deliverance. You cannot deliver yourself. You cannot correct yourself unless you have God's judgments, God's laws, and God as your authority that this is what you need to do, correct yourself. The Lord is our judge. Mm-hmm. His statutes, his judgment. The Lord is our lawgiver. He is the one that sets up what the standards will be. And the Lord is our king. You can't take everybody's opinion. You can't take everybody's opinion of how to live. Take God's. It's sure. And it's steadfast. And it'll place you within the veil of his holy place. So that you will be able to dwell in the midst of that burning. In that musing, without being destroyed, just like Moses was able to be there when the bush was burning, or like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were there when it was burning. Did they burn up? Mm-mm. But Lord have mercy, Nadab and Abihu, they couldn't take it. Father, thank you for your blessed word. Thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you for your glory. Help us to realize that your correction is vital to our deliverance. Whether it's someone on drugs, whether it's someone in the home that's gotten to the place where they're living outside of your will, whether it's we've gotten ourselves entangled in a relationship we don't need to be in, whether we've gotten ourselves in some type of assembly that's really not God-honoring like you want it to be, your correction according to your words, according to your judgments, according to your laws, according to your autocratic rule, without anybody being able to question it, will place us in the place as the family of God to be delivered. Help us to remember that in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ. Amen.